'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we'll start off tonight. But before we read, I'd just like to thank the congregation here for allowing me to speak. I'm humbled by this opportunity and hope that what I bring before you today is uplifting and helps us all further in what we do. And 1 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to just read verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now this is a fairly common passage. We've all heard it several times. And I think the thing that always bothers me is that a lot of times when we read this passage, we glance over what I feel is one of the most important parts of it. And that's this term, a royal priesthood. This idea that we as Christians today are priests to Jesus Christ. That we are almost a new Levitical priesthood, in a sense, unto Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, actually, is I want to draw out two ideas from this concept. And the first thing I want to address is that just like the Levitical priest, we need to have a passion and a zeal for serving Jesus. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21, and we'll just read the first couple verses of that chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make for himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his sister, who is near to him because she had no husband, for he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean.'" Jumping down to verse 8, "You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy." This is just one of many chapters that we can read throughout the book of Leviticus and the rest of the Old Testament that details the many requirements of being a priest. To be a priest, you weren't just a Levite. You were someone who was completely devoted to God. Every aspect of your life, you were put toward Him. You were either sacrificing or studying or teaching or learning. There was no part of your life where you weren't a priest. And I think that that is something that we can really apply to ourselves. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Just like the priests were commanded to be holy, to be sanctified in every aspect of their lives, we also as Christians have this command. We are told here in Philippians to think on whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. That every aspect of our lives, these things are what we hold dear to us. That just as the priests were not supposed to stop being priests, everything we do in our life has to be as unto God. The next thing I want to bring up is an actual example of this zeal that the priests had, and that's in Numbers chapter 25. And in many Bibles, this section is called the Zeal of Phinehas, and I'd like to start in verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy." Earlier in this chapter, Phinehas, upon seeing sin brought into the camp of Israel, kills these people who brought it in. And a lot of times when I would first read this, I would think, that is really extreme. He just kills these people. But God commends him for it. He commends him for immediately upon seeing this sin, destroying it, removing it entirely. And I think this is also something that we need to apply to ourselves, is having zeal like this. In Galatians chapter 2, it's a familiar story that Paul recounts, and starting in verse 11, when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" We have to consider that this was not easy for Paul. He previously has said that people doubted whether or not he was an actual apostle of Christ. And to oppose Cephas, one of the original apostles who was with Jesus constantly in front of all these people, could not have been easy. But when Paul saw sin, he confronted it, just as Phinehas confronted sin in front of the whole congregation, because they had zeal. They had passion for Christ, which is something we all need to have. Not only can we just see sin and say, well, that's bad, I shouldn't do it. We have to remove it from our lives. Because as you know, Paul says here, he was leading other Jews astray. And when we don't have the passion to confront sin and remove it, it leads other people astray, which I'll get into later because the priests ultimately failed to do. The final part of this first idea I'd like to bring up is in Exodus 32. And starting around verses 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he says to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother. so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Now, this is kind of a morbid passage where the tribe of Levi literally kills their kinfolk for disobeying the Lord. And this is rather, there's a lot of killing involved in stories of Levi, which I'm certainly not advocating for. But this is something that, once again, was very difficult, I imagine, to do. These weren't just, you know, being part of the tribe of Israel wasn't just, oh, it's a collection of people in one nation. You were literally all related to each other. And in the New Testament, we see something similar to this in the book of Luke, chapter 14. Let's start in verse 12. Let's just read this whole parable. He said also to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for now everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and must go out to see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and must examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bringing the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that in my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" And then also in a couple verses down, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This parable is largely about the cost of following Jesus, that it's hard. It's stated also in the Gospels that he who does not hate his mother and father cannot serve me. The Levites literally had to deny their own family to serve God. They had to put the Lord before everything else because that's the kind of passion they had to have. And as priests to Christ, it's the kind of passion we have to have. In order to be priests to Christ, we must, in every aspect of our lives, serve him. We must constantly be a Christian. We can't take breaks from that. We have to have zeal and passion, just as Phineas did and just as Paul did. And we also have to deny everything else and put Christ first. And that's the first thing I would like us to draw from this idea of being priests. But the second thing I would really like to leave you all with is how undeserving we are of this title of priests unto God. And first, what I want to do is look at Levi himself and the tribe of Levi. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 34. And we'll start in verse 25. "On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all of the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister." Verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household.'" And go on to chapter 49, and we'll just read verse 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." This first account we read is of the defiling of Dinah and how Levi and Simeon reacted to this. And not only are they condemned to it, in chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his son, he goes so far as to curse Simeon and Levi, saying that they are men of violence. Levi isn't necessarily a good person. In fact, I would go so far as to say he's a pretty amoral individual. And yet, it is his descendants who are selected to be the priesthood. His descendants, the descendants of a man who is so amoral and so wrong and is cursed by his own father, those are the people selected to be the priesthood unto God. I'd like to read also Hosea chapter 5. Let's go to Hosea chapter 5. Just starting in verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is for you. You have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. Chapter 6 of Hosea, verse 9 says, as robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem, and they commit villainy. The legacy of the Levitical priesthood is ultimately one of failure. In the prophets, we see many times the priests being condemned for not only failing to do their job, but misleading Israel entirely. In the prophets, we see this idea that the priests failed at their job. Not only were they descended from someone who was a pretty bad person, ultimately the one thing they were supposed to do, devote their lives for God and leave the people of Israel, they failed in that. And we are God's priesthood. I want to read Malachi chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is a pretty harsh rebuke coming from the book of Malachi. And if you read verse 1 of chapter 2, and now, O priest, this command is for you. The Lord was not just disappointed in his priests, he was angry with them because they had failed. They have caused many to stumble by their instruction. The people who are supposed to be the teachers of Israel ultimately were the ones leading them astray. In the New Testament, we see this same idea. In Matthew chapter 23, We'll jump through several verses here because I don't want to read the whole thing. On verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. In verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And again, many times in this chapter uses that same terminology, scribes and Pharisees, these the leaders of God's people, many of them Levites, many of them priests. Even in Jesus' time, when the Messiah was before them, still failed in their one duty, to serve God. When Jesus is being taken to die upon the cross, Matthew 27. When Jesus is being taken to die upon the cross, who is it? But in verse 41, so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, we will believe him. When the Messiah is being crucified, who is it but the very sect, very people who are supposed to be worshiping him and teaching his word, that those are the ones mocking him? That this legacy of a royal priesthood to God ultimately ends in this sacred, you know, people who are supposed to be holy mocking the Christ. And I think today, as Christians, this is something we really need to consider. Because a lot of times you'll hear many Christians say, oh yes, I'm very undeserving of what Christ has given to me. I know that. But we don't all the time, I think, fully understand that just because we're undeserving and we realize that doesn't mean that we're okay. Every moment, we are completely filthy before God. We are sinful, just as the priests were, because we are His holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And the legacy of the Levitical priesthood was failure. And the only thing that can redeem them is Jesus. In Matthew 23, we see the danger that so many Christians today fall prey to. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." That on the outside, we see this idea of being a royal priesthood, and we think to ourselves, yeah, I'm a good Christian. I'm very holy. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I am a great servant of God. But we're filthy, like a tomb. On the inside, we're full of death and sin and things that are not fit to be before God. And I think today we need to keep that idea very prominent in our minds, that we as people are filthy and we deserve nothing that God has given to us. And this title of a priesthood, of a set apart people devoted to Him, is something that we really cannot ever hope to match. And in verse 37 of Matthew 25, let's actually start in verse 31 of Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all of the nations, and He will separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did unto me.' And then He will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' And then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When we read this passage, many times what comes to mind is the Pharisees, and we think, oh, He is directly calling out the Pharisees here because of what they did. But I think often enough, we don't realize that He's also talking to us. Because one of the biggest failings of the priests is that they thought that they were above everyone else. One of the biggest crimes of the Pharisees and the priests in the Gospels is their arrogance. That despite being this most sacred order, they believed they were above everything. And they followed their own laws and their own rules and spat upon Jesus Himself. But as we see in Romans chapter 3, this will be our final section we read from tonight. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, and that the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When 1 Peter talks about us being a royal priesthood, a lot of times we read that in a good light, like we're God's priests. But I think one of the reasons that God chose Levi and his descendants to be the priest is to show us today that when we are called his royal priesthood, we are as undeserving of it as Levi and his descendants were. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short, even the priesthood, even us. And yet we are still expected to live completely as unto God, to have zeal and passion for Christ, and to put him above everything else. And it does seem impossible. But as we just read in Romans, he has passed over our former sins, and it was to show his righteousness, and that through his blood we will be redeemed. Tonight, maybe you have fallen short in your duty as a priest to Jesus Christ. Maybe you are living in sin blatantly, or maybe you don't realize it. But if we can help you, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or maybe need to be baptized into this priesthood, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.
While through his word he calls you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to own him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to know him, come, sinner, come. Are you too heavy laden, come, sinner, come. Jesus will bear your burden, come, sinner, come. Jesus will not deceive you, come, sinner, come. Jesus can now redeem you, come, sinner, come. Oh, hear his tender pleading, come, sinner, come. Come and receive the blessing, come, sinner, come. While Jesus now invites you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come.